be the topic of our sermons for the next 4 weeks. We've titled the sermon series, The Indescribable Gift, because God is crazy generous. God is generous beyond our wildest imagination, beyond what we deserve or what we could ever expect. God is generous. And it's because of this, at the end of these two chapters, at the end of chapter 9, Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Jesus Christ is the indescribable gift of God. And it is on the basis of Jesus Christ from which all other generosity flows. Because it's only in Jesus that we see that God is truly generous. Now, if we're going to talk about generosity, obviously we're going to talk about money. And I've heard that sometimes talk about money from a pulpit puts people on edge a little bit. Maybe this is true, maybe not. I think that one of the reasons for this is that very often pastors and churches have an unhealthy preoccupation with money. Sometimes it's just all about the bottom line, that we have to pay these bills or we want to do this project. And other times, well, it doesn't help that we have these celebrity pastors on TV who live extravagant lifestyles and who make a lot of money, all because people are urged to send in their love offering. But on the other hand, wouldn't you agree with me that sometimes we struggle or we get on edge whenever we talk about money in churches because money is a huge idol? And when any of our idols are challenged, a lot of times we kind of pull back and we're on edge and we say, "Oh, don't talk about money." And what we're doing is we're guarding a secret place in our heart that we don't want to allow Jesus entry into. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And if Jesus comes knocking on the door of our hearts and we go like this with our treasure, it's no wonder that we might be on edge when we talk about money from the scriptures. So every one of these sermons, if you have that kind of nagging thought or feeling in your head, like, "Oh, great, it's a stewardship sermon," I want to challenge you to call that what it is, and it's not the Holy Spirit. God truly desires your good and my good. And in God's Word, we hear about this topic of money and generosity all the time. So the reason that we're talking about this is really, I can come up with three reasons. Number one is that it's in the Bible. I mean, we can never hide from what God has made plain in His Word. And the Scriptures talk about money and generosity all the time. So if we're going to preach through the Scriptures, well, this is a topic in it. Number two is that your pastors really care for your spiritual health and well-being. And generosity is one of those many things that are an indicator of whether we are healthy spiritually or not. If generosity is present, that's an evidence that we understand grace. But if generosity is lacking, that could be an evidence that there's something wrong, that there's a disconnect between what we say we believe about God's grace and how we actually practice it in our daily lives or in our local congregation. And the third reason is that your pastors have prayed and thought and dreamed for years to come up with a vision for this congregation. What would God have us do? And having that vision in place, there's a gap between the vision we believe God has given us and also the means by which we are able to bring that vision to completion. And so the goal is that God would move in our hearts to the preaching of His Word, that He would open up our hearts through His generosity, that we would bring a vision into reality. Now, some of you might be visitors here today. If you're visitors here, this is kind of like an in-family talk. So in some ways, this really doesn't apply to you because this is like a family deal that we're talking about. We have our goals and our vision, as a church. We have our challenges that face us. And so this is kind of an in-house family talk. But on the other hand, if you're a visitor, this really does apply to you. If you're at a different church, I pray that God's word would be effective in you and that you would take what you learn and what you hear back to your local congregation and that you would be generous there. And maybe you're here and you're not even a Christian. I would pray that you would have a deeper understanding, a knowledge of the crazy generosity of God and what that actually accomplishes in people's hearts. So let's begin this morning with a question. Could you imagine if a group of churches in Haiti, now think with me for a minute about Haiti. Haiti just ravaged by hurricanes, Haiti living in poverty. Could you imagine if a group of churches in these congregations in Haiti sent us a letter with a check in it, a very generous donation that they pulled together for our congregation? Could you imagine that happening? And with that donation, they also sent a letter, and the letter said, "Your brothers and sisters in Christ in Haiti, we've heard about the mission opportunity that you have in South Windsor, Connecticut. We have heard that God has given you an opportunity to share Jesus in a place where he is not known and not exalted. We've seen that your church is in a very influential area of the nation, and we want to help you in this mission. We've heard that you have a preschool and a child care center that serves over 100 families, many of whom do not know Jesus. And we've heard that you have a bridge ministry where people's physical needs and their spiritual needs are met in your community. But we've also heard that you have some challenges. We've heard that you had a leaky roof and that while people are taking communion, they get drops of water on their head. And so we know that you have taken out some debt to pay for a roof. And we know that you also have a budget that is kind of in the red and not quite in the black. And knowing that you have these challenges and these opportunities, we have brought together this offering and we now send it to you." How would you respond to that? How would you feel? What do you think? What would be your initial gut reaction or the first thought that would go through your head if you opened up a letter from your brothers and sisters in impoverished Haiti with a donation for our mission? How would you respond? You'd be humbled, right? Yeah. What else? Anything else?
Embarrassed.
In fact, somebody last night at Saturday night service said, "You know, we should send it back in double." Now, I can't really imagine anything like this ever happening ever. But in our Bible reading, we hear that this happened. Something like this, radical generosity that should not have happened, happened. And we read about it in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Before we do that, we got to do a little bit of history work here. Where's my map? There it is. Okay. So right here we have a map of the Roman Empire back in the day. And you probably heard Macedonia. That is an area in northern Greece. So this is Macedonia. There it is right there. We have the churches of Philippi, where we get the letter to the Philippians. We have the church of Thessalonica, where we get Paul's two letters to the Thessalonians. There's also the church of Berea there, which we hear about in the book of Acts. This is Macedonia in the north. And then we have Achaia in the south, which we'll hear about more in our readings in the following weeks. Achaia is where Corinth is, and Paul is writing his letter, 1 Corinthians and now 2 Corinthians, to the saints in Corinth in the south of Greece. These are all churches that Paul helped establish in the early years of the church. And then over here, we've got Jerusalem, very far away. And Jerusalem had gone through a famine in the 40s AD. It was a really severe famine, which really left the church kind of staggering and floundering. And to add to that, the church in Jerusalem was not only impoverished, but also persecuted. So there's a really severe, difficult situation for the people of God here in Jerusalem, where it all started, where the gospel echoed forth into the world. And so Paul has this vision, Paul has this goal that he's going to collect a very generous offering from the Gentile churches in Greece, and he's going to send that offering off to Jerusalem in order to help the saints in Jerusalem who are in such dire need. So Paul has a vision, Operation Famine Relief in Jerusalem. Paul brings that vision to the churches in Greece. And one of the first churches to raise their hand and say, me, I want to help, was the church in Corinth. But now, later in time, the church in Corinth had not kept up with their pledge. They had pledged to help Paul in this relief of the famine in Jerusalem, but they had not followed up with it. And so now Paul is writing them to bring up the question of the offering. Now, relationships have been a little strained between Paul and the Corinthians for a couple different reasons. They were kind of a rowdy, unruly bunch, but Paul loved them dearly. And so Paul brings up this issue of the offering. Now, Paul could have just said, hey, Corinthians, remember that offering that you pledged to fulfill this vision of helping the saints in Jerusalem? What happened? That's not what Paul does. Instead, Paul, beginning in verse 1, says this. He says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian church, that Macedonian church right up there in the north. He says, I want you to hear about this crazy thing that happened among the churches up north. Verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, there's a few words in this verse that don't go together. Severe trial does not necessarily go with overflowing joy. Extreme poverty does not necessarily go along with rich generosity. But Paul says, Corinthians, have you heard about this crazy thing that happened? These Macedonian churches don't have anything. They're rock bottom poor, and they gather together a generous offering for Operation Famine Relief. Look at verse 3. This just keeps getting more and more surprising. He says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. The crazy thing is that these Macedonian churches didn't just have to not go to Starbucks as often in order to contribute to the offering. They didn't just have to downgrade their vacation in the Mediterranean to contribute to the offering. They didn't just have to buy secondhand clothes instead of new clothes. Rather, it's kind of implied here that maybe they felt it in their stomach, maybe even. Maybe they had to skip meals so that they could fund this generous gift to the churches in Jerusalem. It may be that they identified with the church in Jerusalem too. They might have heard about the extreme poverty and the persecution of the churches in Jerusalem, and the churches in Macedonia said, oh, we've been there and done that. We're living that right now. And they were able to identify and give. Now look, it gets even more surprising. Look at the second part of verse 3. Paul says, entirely on their own, verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They were begging Paul, even in their poverty and their affliction, they were begging Paul, Paul, can we help? Now what might have happened here, some commentators think that maybe Paul didn't ask the Macedonians to help with this offering because he knew what they were going through. This isn't for certain, but it sounds like Paul is surprised that they gave and that they gave as they did. It may be that Paul said, you know, I know all the struggles and trials and the poverty experienced by these Macedonian churches, so I'm just not going to ask them to participate in this offering. But then they came knocking at the door and they said, Paul, you forgot about us. We want to contribute to Operation Famine Relief. Why did you forget about us? Please, we're begging you. Let us please contribute. This is crazy. mean, Paul didn't need to do a stewardship sermon series. Paul didn't need to do any kind of pledge offering envelopes. He didn't need to do any of that stuff. He just, the grace of God did awesome things. These believers in Macedonia were so overwhelmed by the generosity of God to them, given in the indescribable gift, Jesus, that they just had to respond with generosity, even when it hurt. Makes me think a little bit about those offering envelopes that we hand out once a year. Those little box of offering envelopes, and you get a number on it. And those are to be used for our yearly offerings and tithes. And you know, sometimes I know some of you will pick those up dutifully because you want to use them the next week. But sometimes we have these lonely, stranded offering envelopes that just end up out on the credenza next to the coffee. And weeks pass, and then we eventually kind of beg people, please come pick up your offering envelopes because they're not a part of our interior decorating scheme. And eventually people come and pick them up. Now, do you see how it's different with the Macedonians? The Macedonians, they don't even have gas money to get to church, and yet they're banging on the door saying, Paul, where's my envelope for Operation Famine Relief? I really want to give. They begin to argue with Paul about contributing to this generous gift in the same way that people argue over who's going to pay the bill at a fancy restaurant. This is crazy. These things just don't happen. Why is this able to happen, though? Why did it happen? Look at verse 5. Paul gets to the heart of the matter here. He says, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. The Macedonian churches, in their affliction, in their poverty, gave themselves to Jesus, who had generously given himself for them and for their salvation. And that led to, once their hearts were given to the Lord, they gave their hearts to Paul and to the mission and the vision that he had. Everything else followed. Just as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And if your heart is all locked in to the mission of God, invested in the kingdom of God in your local church, then naturally the treasure follows the heart. I think that's what Paul's after here. I just can't imagine that a bunch of churches in Haiti would pool together money they don't have and send it to our church to help fund our needs. But apparently the grace of God works crazy things like this, because it happened to the Macedonians, right? God's grace moved them to be generous in ways that, you know, sociologically speaking, just shouldn't happen. There's no reason, human speaking. Now look at verses 6 and 7. Paul really kind of brings this home now. He says, so we urge Titus, he's now speaking about the Corinthians, so we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, Corinthians, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. See what Paul did there? Paul's saying, Corinthian church, I love you. And God's grace is so evident in you on so many different accounts. But if the grace of God was able to do something so amazing and so generous up in those Macedonian churches where they have nothing, then why not you? You Corinthians who have so much more. Because from what we know historically about the city of Corinth, is it was a pretty wealthy area. In many ways, what Paul speaks to the Corinthians, I believe that the Lord speaks to us. I know that sometimes we struggle financially. But the truth is that the poorest person among us is rich in comparison to most people in the world. If we just want to compare. Most of us have never known the prospect of not eating for days. And yet this is a reality that people face on a daily basis in the world. We in America are truly blessed, and even the little that we have is much in comparison to the rest of the world. And just as Paul appealed to the Corinthians who abounded in so much, I believe that Paul would appeal to us as well to say, and you, our Savior Lutheran Church in South Windsor, Connecticut, you excel and you abound in so many things, so also excel in this grace of giving. Imagine with me for a second. Imagine with me, what would it look like if our Savior Lutheran Church did not have a budget in the red, but we had a budget way into the black, and we were not trying to play catch-up with bills and debt, but rather we were asking, what do we do with this surplus that God has given us? How do we bring this to the nations? How do we bring the gospel to our community? How do we accomplish the vision God has given us to do? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if we had no debt as a congregation? Can you picture that? Can you envision it? Can you imagine if we were truly at every level, at every member, a generous congregation? As I believe in many ways we already are, but could you imagine that generosity would spread through all of our hearts and our minds? Could you imagine if our children learned the discipline of being generous, the joy of giving of their first fruits, even if it's a $5 a week allowance turned into a tithe, learned as a discipline from an early age? Could you imagine if our children and our confirmation students and our college students and our high school students excelled and abounded in learning the joy of generosity? Could you imagine the vision that God has given us as a congregation becoming a reality, a here and now real deal, instead of just a hope and dream? Can you imagine it? Yes? No? Maybe? Can you? Let me ask you now this. Can you imagine a God so rich and generous in love that even though we've sinned and rebelled against Him at every turn, that He would give His Son for each and every one of your sins so that you would stand completely forgiven and justified before His throne, loved forever, embraced by His love? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a God who would richly and daily clothe you and feed you and give you everything you need? Can you imagine a God who would richly clothe you and feed you and give you everything you need for eternity? Can you imagine a God who would, by grace alone, adopt you into His family and love you forever? Can you imagine a God that would give you the gift of everlasting life at the expense of His own perfect Son? Can you imagine a Jesus who is so rich becoming so abjectly poor upon a cross that you might become crazy rich in Him? Can you imagine that? You know, in many ways I can't. I can't imagine that. Blows my mind. It's high above me. I mean, there's no reason why God should love me. There's no reason why God should give His Son for me. There's no reason why God should give me everlasting life. I don't deserve it. There's no reason why God should forgive my sins. And yet He does. That's crazy. And yet the Lord has done it. I can't really imagine these things, but they're actually real. Right? And if such crazy, amazing, generous things are real, then why not crazy, amazing, real things like the vision of this congregation becoming a reality? Why not? Apparently it happened in the churches in Macedonia. Apparently those often fickle Corinthians were moved to generosity through Paul's words. Operation Famine actually happened. The gift got delivered to Jerusalem and the needs of the saints were met. Paul's vision became a reality because of the grace that God worked in people's hearts, just normal people like you and me, and sometimes normal people living with next to nothing. All because of Jesus. If that can happen, then why not here? That's been my prayer recently, a three-word prayer for this congregation. Why not here, God? Why not here? It happened with the Macedonians. It happened with the Corinthians. Why not here? Because, I mean, I can't imagine somebody basically purchasing an organ for us by their own generosity. I can't imagine those things, and it happened. Maybe at one time you couldn't imagine being able to fund two pastors, but it happened. I got to be honest with you, when we started the whole bridge discussion, I thought, how are we going to pay for that? Hey, we're a year into it, and we're still going. Why not here? Right? Amen.